Welcome to church. Trust your week has been great. Amen. All right, we're looking at responding to the leadings of God's Spirit. Ezekiel 36 tonight. Let's start from Ezekiel 36 tonight. We said that the leading of God's Spirit is one aspect of our Christian walk that we need to keep teaching over and over again, simply because it's an everyday experience. It's part of our everyday life. A believer should never take a truth of the scriptures in an emergency situation. And that's usually what we do a lot of times. It has to be part of you. It has to be part of your work. So the understanding and awareness of it has to be something that's at your fingertips at all times. So no one can say, for instance, that they've prayed enough. We never had grow teachings on prayer. We don't have grow teachings on faith. We don't have grow teachings on the leadings of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. Because every single day we have experiences that show us how far and how much we've grown when it comes to understanding God's word in this area. All right. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26 now. It says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. One of the reasons why we read the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi is called the Holy Scriptures, is because there we don't just have a statement of God's promise and prophecy. We also have a full description of what the epistles are all about. So when you look to the intent, what God said he will do, which he has done, you have a full understanding of what does it mean to have the Spirit of God. So look at verse 26 again. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. So notice the emphasis is on God. God's ability. God's ability. This is what my power will do. This is what my ability will do. This is what my desire is concerning you. This is what I will do. Now, when you receive Christ, in his resurrection, we received the Spirit, we became sons of God. But when you come to scriptures like this, it gives you a description. What is God's intent? How do you measure God's power? What is the extent to which God has done? He says, I will put, okay, a new heart also will I give you. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. Now, this is a description. What is a stony heart? And what is a flesh of heart? What is a heart of flesh? What is a stony heart? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Because it uses the word stone. It uses the word heart. Or flesh, rather, to show you the nature of man before God put his spirit within us. This is the nature of man. Romans chapter 4, I'm going to read from Ephesians. I said Ephesians, right? Okay, don't let me go to Romans. So that's Sunday teaching. All right, Ephesians 4:17. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Now, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, after stating certain facts about we have one Father, we have one call, we have one Spirit, we're baptized into one body. Okay, that which every joint supplies makes the body to flourish. He now says, in the light of that which God has accomplished for you in Christ Jesus, I want to say something to you. And this is important because it makes you realize that none of those churches that were written to in the epistles were perfect, in quote, in conduct. Because this is the fourth chapter. And there are only six chapters here. So after starting from heaven, you know, Ephesians letter starts from heaven. It's not like the church at Corinth. You know where church of Corinth started? From the earth. It is commonly reported. It's not that you people are in strife. Some of you are saying I'm of the house of place. But when he came to the church at Ephesus, he started from heaven. God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So he started from there. So in chapter 4 now, he's now getting to conduct. He's not talking about conduct. So it starts with the realities of who they are. He now begins with conduct. So conduct is only approved after the reality of what God has done is revealed. Did you hear what I said? Conduct is only approved and spoken of after the reality of what God has done is revealed. Hallelujah. So see what he's saying. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Whenever you see the word walk, always think about the mind. Walk has to do with conduct. It means the state of your mind. That means the state of that individual's mind is what determines their walk. Whenever we speak about work, we're not talking about your spirit. We're talking about your mind. So the degree to which your mind is renewed is what governs your work. It says, I testify that henceforth, you no longer walk this way. So there were believers who were walking that way, which is contrary to what God has accomplished in Christ. So he says, I testify, Lord, that you henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the futility of the mind. The word vain there means the moral depravity of the mind. Okay? So that means they were living out of their mind, and it's not safe for a man without Christ to live out of the mind, because what you will find in the mind is impute from the sinful nature. We're going to see that shortly. See what it says again. Go to the next verse. It says, having the what? Understanding the king. Being alienated. The word is estranged. For there to be a distance. It means you are not a participant in the nature of God. So these are non-participants. So it is allowed. There is nothing else they have except darkness. There's no clarity. There's no light. There's no life. They're not participating in the life of God. So whatever they take from their minds, they will be taking from the sin nature. Do you understand that now? So he says, being alienated, that is not a participant in the life of God, through the word ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The word blindness and the word hardness, they mean the same thing. So he's talking about unbelievers here. So he's saying a believer in conduct, if he's not careful, can begin to act like somebody who is not participating in the life of God, even though he's a participant. Remember Colossians 1:12? Who has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of what? The inheritance that belongs to the saints where? Say, I'm in the light. Say, I'm in the light now. I live in the light now. I have the light now. I walk in the light now. So he says, you henceforth walk no longer as other Gentiles walk. And he gives you their condition. That condition is the same condition Ezekiel is describing. When he says, I will take the stony heart, that's the word insensitive, a heart that is separated from the life of God. So when this, I will give you an heart of flesh, he's now talking about a heart that is in tune, in sync with the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Ezekiel now. Back to Ezekiel. Where are we now? So he says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put where? Within you. So who does the giving of the Spirit? God. Who puts the new heart within you? God. He says, and in the process, I will take away that heart that is not sensitive. Because as you go on, you will see the lean of the Spirit is in coordination with your heart. Which is one of the reasons why we recommend always that your mind is renewed. Let me say this as we go on. Interpretation and coming to understand the inward witness has a lot to do with the degree to which your mind is renewed. Why shouldn't a believer walk in the flesh? Because it will dull your understanding and perception. It will. If you say believer is always walking in strife, you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what God gave to you, or the product of what God has done, is the fruit of the Spirit, which is where you're meant to walk. So to walk in the fruit of the Spirit is to have your mind what? Renewed. But when you see a believer who is constantly giving to strife, there are sensations that will come out of your heart, because your heart is interacting with the Spirit of God, that you will not be able to interpret because of your state of mind. It's not wise for a believer to always be sad, to always encourage depression. When you like the idea of people saying sorry to you all the time, you have a problem. You know, all this low self-esteem, everybody should come around you and be saying, hey, yeah, sorry, 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 sorry. And when you're not saying sorry, you're not happy. Something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. Now, there are sensations, your heart, signals to send your way, to make you aware of certain leadings that you will not pick up, because that's your normal realm. You're always sad. You can be heavy on the inside because the Spirit of God is trying to pass something across to you. Now, the Spirit of God is not heavy. It's your heart that's heavy. That's your heart picking up the leading and trying to communicate it to you. But because that's your normal realm, you are always heavy. So there's no difference. Now, it's like, this is how you feel normally. So imagine a believer who stays constantly in joy, lives constantly in joy, is always rejoicing. What will happen then? Heaviness comes. You will see it immediately. But when you continually, if your lifestyle has been such that you are always constantly in strife, you fight with people, or you are always into malice and bitterness, you are going to have a major problem. Because you will not be able to distinguish when you are picking up a leading and when It is normal. Some things that should not be normal. Okay, so he says, a new heart will again, a new spirit will happen. I will take away that insensitive state. Again, Ephesians 4 calls it understanding darkened, vanity of the mind, and strange, not a participator in the life of God. That's what it means. So, how does God think? How does God reason? That is the heart that God gave to you. In fact, he now begins to say, the heart I will put within you, this will be the outcome. Even conduct is within the heart he has given to you. See what it says. Next verse, verse 27. I will put my spirit where? Within. The word within is, the greatest way you can describe it is in the inside of you, such that your identity will not be separated from what you are given. In fact, your identity will not be determined by what you are given. That's what it means to put the heart within. To within means to make it one. So from henceforth, we refer to you now in the light of the spirit that has been given to you. You can't be described any other way. That's what he's saying. He says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk where? In my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and you will. Now, this is God's vouching. This is the fruit of putting the spirit within you. So God is testifying, this will be your nature. This will be your conduct. This will be the outcome. It's not something you are trying to do. It's something you are wired to do. Hallelujah. This is God speaking about a new creation in prophecy. So again, this is why a new creation doesn't pray, God, make me humble. You are humble. Your mind may not be renewed to walk in reality, but you are. You were made that way. He says, you will walk in my statutes, you will do my judgments because of the new heart. So if your actions are governed by your heart and your heart is in tune with the Spirit of God, what will happen to your conduct? Your conduct will reflect everything he's saying. God says, this is what I planned. So how did I plan it? I'm not going to require conduct from you. I'm going to put my conduct within you. I'm going to program it within you. Which is what God did by giving you a new spirit, new heart. Again, let me say it again. It may be a little bit against religious thinking. This is why a believer doesn't say God should lead him. Oh God, lead me. No. Why are you saying God should lead you? Because your mind is not renewed. Because it's not your responsibility to ask him. It is his responsibility to lead. Because you started your life being led. Say, I started my life being led. That's how you started. And we know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. So how do you start your life? Being led. How were you led? Out of the flesh into the spirit. Glory to God. You were led. You don't have a problem being led. Your issue is responding and interpreting the leadings you receive. No believer has a problem being led. You may not have the understanding of how. When you give birth to a child, and the child is growing up, it's a complete human being. There's no body part that's not there. But the body parts develop, isn't it? Then the child develops cognitive reasoning, mobile abilities. When the child first starts walking, there's imbalance. Child staggers, stumbles, falls, gets up, falls, gets up, falls, gets up, until the child is able to maintain balance. That is a picture of what happens to almost every human being. How many of us can ride a bike? You can ride a bike. How many of us can ride a bike? You've tried riding a bike before. Okay, how many of you mean the first day you hopped on a bike, you just rode it perfectly? Let me see, and you must be a genius. You didn't fall. You just got and just moved. No. The person who is riding the bike beside you, who rode before you, is riding because they've mastered the rhythm. Because there's a rhythm to ride. How many of you know that? Okay, how many of us swim? Okay, not everybody can swim. How many of you have been to the pool before? Okay. You've been to the pool? Okay. But you have not swam before? Okay. So you went to applaud those who are swimming? You know, one of the things my pastor says, says that I went to the pool to swim. These others came to bath. Okay. Now, I learned to swim in very interesting circumstances. Okay, it was 1990. And I got to the swimming pool. And I was a teenager then. And I was very angry because I saw some tiny, tiny things like this inside the water. They're just getting a swim. I was holding on for dear life by the side of the pool. So I looked at what they were doing. I tried to do it. It was, you know, it looks simple. Many reasons. Then the very annoying is that you are doing what they are doing, but you are not moving. It's really annoying. Then you were laboring. And when you are in the swimming pool, you know, if you are sweating, you should not show because you are in water. But you are really sweating. So I was doing what they were doing, but I was not moving. But they were moving. But when they were doing, it looks easy. Until I discovered that it was rhythm. And that the rhythm of my arms was canceling the rhythm of my legs. It was actually canceling. So it's not just do like this. Get when you get to water, you do like this. And see what happens after a while. You will see that I've also been, they are doing like this. No, there is more than doing like this. When you stay there long enough, you will discover that there's a rhythm to which their arms are moving, the legs, and that's causing there to be forward movement that you are not getting right. The same thing, if you sit by somebody driving, it looks like, I can do this thing until they put you there. That's when you notice that when they told you to drive, you took your hands off the screen, you were looking at your leg and at your hand. You were now wondering how were they coordinating the looking forward, holding the steering, holding the gear, putting leg, how are they coordinating it? You know, automatic cars have made it easy now. We learned by manual. I said driving in 1990, so I know I'm talking about it was manual. Automatic means everything in life easy now. I usually tell people that maybe you should learn how to drive manual. I think they're even facing up manual cars now. I'm not sure they are. Okay, but it looks easy when somebody else is doing it until they, so there's a rhythm. Once you get the rhythm, it now becomes nobody that drives today needs to think about how to get home. You are talking to somebody on the phone or in the car, and you are driving home, and you are going automatically. You know why? You are programmed. You are used to it now. But before, this is how you hold the steering. Like, you don't miss the turning. You know, everybody that drives for that, you know the way. From the way they hold the steering, you will know. If you talk to them, they don't disturb me. Don't disturb me. I need my concentration. Don't disturb me now. Let me get to where I'm going. Each time you get home, you are tongue off. Father, thank you. I made it home today. Tomorrow is another day. Until you master how to drive. Now, the same thing happens when it comes to the things of the Spirit. There is a growth, a development. Then when you begin to grow, what you notice is, what you seem to be picking up now, you've always been picking them up, but you didn't recognize them. That's why you hear believers saying that, and something told me to go. It's not something. It's the inward witness. Hallelujah. It's not something, it's the inward witness. Which renewing your mind through prayer, meditation, and active law work will make you sensitive to. But so see what it says. It says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my what? Judgments and do them. Romans 8. When Romans 8 last week. Romans 8. I read from verse 9. It says, but you are not in the flesh. Say, I'm not in the flesh. But in the spirit. So what does it mean to put the spirit within you? For you to be in the spirit. If I put my spirit, what within speaks about intimate inward parts. My spirit is in your inward part, such that my spirit now becomes your identity or the mode for referring to you. Giving you my spirit will now make you to be addressed in the light of what you have received. That's what it means. So let me, you don't just receive God's spirit and continue. In receiving God's spirit is not just new birth, it is how you are not referred to. So there are only two people on the earth, those who are in the spirit and those who are in the flesh. Hallelujah. That's why you look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. See what it says in verse 8. It says, so then they that are where? In the flesh cannot please God. This is Paul's language, in the flesh. Say, I'm in the spirit. I'm in the spirit. So let's read verse 9 again now. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be, or if it's a fact, the reality is that the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is what? None of his. What does it mean to be none of his? It means not to be a partaker of his resurrection. You are none of his. You see, having the spirit is to be a partaker of the resurrection. Being a partaker of the resurrection means Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27 has been fulfilled in you. You can walk in his statutes. You will do his judgments because a new heart has been given you. A new spirit has been put within you. Glory to God. That's what he's saying. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's another way of saying you are not a partaker of that life. You are not a participator in the things of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. Because we teach this, first of all, as a nature. It's not so much of God's activity, but man's response. Because God has never failed once. His greatest promise is to make you a son. To make you a son means you are led. Because we're led out of the flesh into the spirit. So if God did that, it doesn't stop leading you. You may not be perceiving or accurately interpreting what he's doing. But it doesn't stop. Romans, sorry, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Next verse. For what man knows the things of a man, save his man which is in him? Even so, or in like manner, the things of God knows no man, but what? The spirit of God. So, can I say, what do you know now that you have received God's spirit? What do you know now that you have received God's spirit? What do you know now? Say, I know the things of God. Say, I know the things of God. God gave me his spirit. By giving me his spirit, he gave me his wisdom. He gave me his clarity. And he says, God has given them to us by his spirit, for the spirit searches all things. Look at verse 12 now. Verse 12. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that I want, freely given to us of God. Next verse, which things also we speak. See, now we have received the spirit of God, and we know the things that are freely given. See, he's giving me freely to understand his leadings. I am led by God's spirit. I understand his leadings clearly. So go back to Romans 8 now. You know, when you teach this way, because a lot of times, again, when we are faced with challenges or trying to make a decision, if your mind is not renewed with certain truth, you will go back to status quo. How many of you have prayed that God should lead you before? Many times. Okay. Were you praying because God was leading, or were you praying because of the way you felt? It was God the way you felt. Because you felt you needed to do something for God to lead you. Yes and no. No, because you can't make God lead you. Yes, because what you think you needed to do was you responding. Notice it says, now we have received. That's present tense continuous. It's a reality that abides now. Now. Say now. I have received. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is of God, that I might know the things which are freely given to me of God. Which things also I speak. Not with words, but in God's speaking teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, God's wisdom causes you to speak out those things. We won't go into that today, but when you actively pray in the spirit, you speak with tongues, what you are doing is ensuring your heart is sensitive to the leadings of the spirit of God. Which things also we speak, not with words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. So we speak out those things, and we'll look at that dimension shortly. The role that tongues plays. Because more often than not, when you're not sensitive enough, one of the things you can do is to start praying in the spirit. You are in the spirit. To start praying in the spirit means you're praying in a language that makes you aware of the realm you live in. That's what it means. I can't tell how many times in making a decision, in arriving at an answer, that praying the spirit has built me out. I've seen things more clearly. I've had things more clearly. I've had a greater understanding of the things which I had before. Because many times you will discover as you go on that even a dream or a spectacular vision will require interpretation. And interpretation is not automatic. It's not automatic. You cannot interpret beyond how renewed your mind is. You can't. Because dreams will come either from your heart, from the spirit, or from multitude of business. The minute you think every dream you have comes from God, you are in trouble. Because then it will deceive you. If you and I have a fight at the office, it's not strange if I see in my dream holding a knife to stab me. It doesn't mean you are a murderer. It's my perception of you. Because we had a fight. I mean, you know, you don't wake up and say, God has shown me the face of my enemy. I didn't know that's Brother Caleb that's after my life. Now I know. Now begin to pray fire prayers. No. You had a fight. The way your mind registered is that person is an enemy. The mind of somebody who is more renewed will not see it that way. will have forgiven and let the fight go. But because it's unresolved, your mind replays it to you in the night and presents the body as the person as an hostile force. Before we came here, there was the venue we're using before. There was an issue with the landlord that was taking care of that venue. And the person that used that venue before, a minister who had an issue with that minister, was trying to win me over suicide. I just have kept having a reluctance on the inside to associate with him. I didn't know him before. He's an older minister. I just have kept having this urge not to associate with him. But he kept trying to draw me close. So he said some things to me about the place, how I should deal with the landlord and everything like that. And I didn't say anything. I just thanked him. Thank you, sir, and everything like that. So overnight, I had a dream. And in that dream, I was in the man's living room, and the man presented me with a tuba of yam inside the dream. So I noticed that the end that he extended towards me was rotten. And I just woke up. I was just, you know, if you are thinking natural, you are thinking, me, tuba of yam. What does that have to do with the whole thing? It's symbolic language, figurative. It has to be what? Interpreted. So I woke up praying in tongues a little bit, and I knew exactly what it was. And I knew the Spirit of God was trying to tell me, this man is going to give you counsel. He's already giving you counsel. Don't take it. How will you interpret yam? If you see cow, they told me that when you see cow in your dream, it's bad luck. You know, some believers, like, if they serve them food in the dream, they woke up and start praying. Instead of you to have for drink, he has said that, please, you are moth. I don't take on my water. Chilled moth. The most annoying thing is when they serve you food and you're about to eat, that's when you now wake up. You tell yourself, go back. Sleep back now. Sleep back now, you must eat. We are the ones who attach things to those things. I slept, like, Pastor. In my dream, I was eating. Did you eat before you went to bed? Likely not. You were hungry. That's why you were eating. So continue eating, there's no problem. There was no problem in the eating until you said there's a problem. Children eat in their dream and they don't come and tell you, I ate in my dream. They won't wake up and come and tell you that there's this kind of food I ate. Can you make that kind of food for me? You are the one who is making a big issue out of it. So the interpretation was that the man was going to give me counsel. I should not receive it. So I just kept my distance. If you don't now turn that into, you start looking at it from natural perspective. He gave me yam. Whenever he's offering yam, I should not take yam. It wasn't about yam. It was not about yam at all. Do you understand? So when it comes to that language, how renewed your mind is. Now, what do you renew your mind? The truth of God's word. You are not in the flesh. You are where? In the spirit. So you are where the leadings of God are. You are where the leadings of God are. And that's so important. So again, look at that verse 9. See, you're not in flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelled in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, is what? None of his. And if Christ be where? In you, the body is dead. I told you last week, what does it mean for the body to be dead? Is your body dead? Okay, so what does it really say? I shared with you last week. What did I say last week? Body of sin. This is King James issue. Body of sin is what? Dead. But the Spirit is life in you. How does God put life in you? By his Spirit. The Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Verse 11. But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall what? Also quicken your mortal bodies by his what? Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, the Spirit of God dwelling in you is God's DNA in you. If the Spirit of God is God's DNA in you, the Spirit of God will put that same DNA into your body, or will make your body to line up with the kind of body that God has prepared for you. Hallelujah. That's what he's trying to say. So he says, I will take the stony heart, that insensitive heart, out of your flesh. So what does it mean to have the Spirit of God? It means to be a partaker of Christ's resurrection. God raised him from... Look at Acts chapter 2. You know, there are terminologies we see, we just skip over. We just overlook them. We may not know the gravity of those words. But those words will communicate a better understanding to us. Look at Acts 2. Let's read from verse 30. Okay, verse 30. It says, therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on the throne. Yep. He seeing this boss spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has got raised up. Well, what? Witnesses. Where was Jesus raised up? From the dead. Now, when the Bible says from the dead, what does it mean? Because you were raised up from where? The dead. And you didn't die. Was Jesus raised up from the dead? Was he raised from the dead? Okay. Look at Ephesians 2. Were you also raised from the dead? Okay. Did you die physically? Did Jesus die physically? Okay. So from the dead cannot be physical. Because Lazarus was also raised from the dead. And he's still dead. He's still dead. Okay. Lazarus was raised from the dead. From which dead? Physical dead. Where was Jesus raised from? Spiritual dead. Is there a difference? Yes. So you were not raised up from physical dead. You were raised up from what? Spiritual dead. Look at Ephesians 2:1. Look at the description of where we once were. And you as a quickened, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Where were you dead in? Trespasses and sins. Were you dead in Adam's sin? No. You were dead in your own sin. It's not from Adam, it's you. You were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Now notice, when you were dead, look at the next, is this how you interpret scripture? Look at the next verse. When in time past you walked, do dead people walk? Okay, you are not getting this. Do dead people walk? Do dead people walk? Okay, which one are you saying? Is it yes or no? Okay, everybody that says yes. Yes, let me see yes. Everybody that says no, let me see your hand. Okay. So Paul is lying. Paul said dead people walk. Were you dead before? You don't even want to agree to that one. Were you dead before? It's Ephesians 2 is talking about you one time. Okay, look at verse 1 again. I just want you to notice the scripture time there. It says, and you has he quickened who were dead. You were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. Look at next verse. When in time past you, so dead people walk. People that are spiritually dead, they walk. Do you understand now? Because you were not physically dead. So when we look at an unbeliever, is he alive or dead? Is he alive or dead? He's dead. When you look at it spiritually, is he alive or dead? He's dead. Is he physically alive? So from God's perspective, when you see a man that is moving around and breathing, is he, how does God determine whether the person is alive? It's God's spirit. Because God's spirit is what? Life. This is crucial. If you are not participating in the life of God, you are not alive. Because God is life. It speaks about you being alienated from the life of God through the hardness of the heart. That's unbelief. So a man that does not have the spirit of God, does not have the life of God, and that man is considered dead. That is why when you see an unbeliever doing good, he's still dead. Oh, I pray you get this. Romans 8, it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That means no matter what you do, it can't be found pleasing. Because you are dead. Why do the things we do please God? Because we are alive in him. Let me use another word for being dead or alive. When you are dead, nothing you do can be counted. When you are alive, all you do can be counted. Hallelujah. Do you understand someone? So then they that are in the flesh, or those who are dead, cannot please God. Because to be alive now means to be in the spirit. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of. That's another way of saying you cannot please God. You are estranged from the life of God. You don't belong to Christ. You are not a partaker of his resurrection. Neither are you in his light. He's saying the same thing. Glory to God. So he says, where in time past you walked, according to the orderly arrangement of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit now what? Walketh in the children of disobedience. Can you see that? So to be raised from the dead means to be raised out of trespasses and sins. That's Ezekiel's stony heart. A heart that is insensitive. That's in Ephesians 2 now. Let's read it before then. Let's go all the way to verse 10. Are you there? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherein which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, one according to circumcision, by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time, look at the description, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Can you see that? Glory to God. Can you see the description? So, he's telling you, you are not a participator in the blessings of God, in the life of God, in the grace of God, in the Spirit of God. That's the state the person was in. So that is what Jesus Christ identified with. When you hear the Bible says, for by the grace of God, it should taste death for every man. To taste death is not physical death. To taste death means he's going to identify with those who are already spiritually dead. Who were those spiritually dead? You and I. And by believing him, we were what? Raised out of spiritual death. Hallelujah. Yes, man. So that resurrection is the same thing as being led out of the flesh into the spirit. That resurrection is having the Spirit of God permanently within you. That resurrection is the same thing as now being in the Spirit perpetually. You can't be anywhere else. You are in the Spirit. So you are where the Spirit of God is. You are where the leadings of God are. You receive from God. You hear God. You understand God. You recognize God. Hallelujah. That's what he's saying. You are now in the Spirit. So that's your understanding. That's your comprehension. That's the mindset you have when it comes to God's leadings. So that you know you are meant to respond because you are not a stranger to the leadings of the Spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Is that clear so far? Is that clear so far? All right, so Acts chapter 16. We're looking at the inward witness. Before we go to Acts 16, 1 John chapter 5. It's interesting that each writer, they have their own language that they use to communicate certain truths. John's language is different from Paul's language. James' language is different from Peter's language. That's the interesting part. So when you study the epistles, you know these writers will say certain things. When you come to Paul's epistles, spirit, in Christ, in him, in whom. When you come to John, yeah, life. That's John's language. Are they saying the same thing? Yes. Alright. So 1 John 5:10. Are you there? 1 John 5:10. Are you there? Alright, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. Say, the witness of the Spirit is on the inside of me. He that believeth, have you believed? He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Can you see that? Has the witness in himself. It is a witness. God's primary way of leading you is by the witness. It is witness. It is not information. It is not revelation. It is a witness. A witness that walks hand in hand with your heart. Which is why your heart plays a major role in interpreting the witness. Based on information available to your mind. It is a witness. Now, Acts chapter 16. Somebody says, is it okay for me to put out a fleece before God today? I'm sure you can answer that yourself. Somebody says, if you put out a fleece, you'll be fleeced. How many of you know what a fleece is? If Ratunde is the one, let him bring cake for me on Sunday. He will bring. And he's not the one. That's the problem. Because you are too lazy to pray. You never use circumstances to judge the will of God. And so many believers do that. If I applied for the job, if they take me, fine. If they don't take me, it must not be the will of God. They can reject you, even though it's the will of God, if you don't pray. You can never use circumstances. It's a cheap way. If they give me the visa, God wants me to go. They can give you the visa and God doesn't want you to go. That's the one that's more difficult to handle. You don't know. Somebody says, Pastor, can I have a desire to travel to Canada? I'm looking for greener pastures. When you get to Canada, the pasture you find may be brown. It may not be green. Somebody says, why? Because you have the Spirit of God. Your life can never be left to chance. The factor that determines whether you relocate or not should never be difficult conditions in the country. No. It has to be that you have the leading to go. When I say leading now, a direct instruction, or at least when you were trying to go, you had the release to go. Listen, some of us will have direct instructions. Some of us will have an indirect leading. What do I mean by that? When you're making plans to go, you check your heart. You have a release. Several years ago, I was offered about 3 different times. I didn't go. Got nothing on my inside wanted to go. It wasn't even that I was even stopped. I didn't have it. Nothing jumped. You know, something's even like, you know, you should be excited. Golden opportunity. There was nothing golden. Why? Because you can't just get up and just go. Your life is scripted in Christ. Hallelujah. You are wired for ministry. Say amen. So where you go matters to him. Am I saying you can't prosper anywhere? You know, you can. But you prosper more where he wants you to be. That's very important. You can't just get on. See, that a door open doesn't mean God has opened the door. A door can open to you outside of God's will. I hope you know that. An uncle can get up and tell you, we're doing everything possible. Yes, the money, everything, ticket and everything. If you jump without checking in your heart, you can step out of God's will fully. Not every open door is God's door. That's why God didn't ordain that you be led by circumstances. That an uncle became very magnanimous doesn't mean that is God. You still have to check. Say amen quickly. No, it's true. We have to be careful with these things. You can't put out a fleece. You are not a Gideon. I'm not even a story of Gideon. Judges chapter 6. You people didn't even read the Old Testament at all. Are you sure you read it? You meet Gideon, you never know. He will ask you, did you read my book? What will you say? All you know about Samson is that he slept on the Delilah's lap. That's all you know. He will ask you, hey, so that's all you knew about me. You didn't learn another thing from me. All you know about Elijah is that he caused that fire. You didn't know any other thing because you didn't read him properly. Some of you don't know anything about Amos except his name, Amos. So you ought to read. When you ought to read, he will ask you, what did you read? Okay, put your hand there. Are we in Acts 16? Okay, before we look at Acts 16, look at Judges chapter 6. Because of our time, we'll just jump straight to closest we can. All right, verse 34, because of our time. An angel of the Lord appeared unto him, that's the background, and told him to go in this might. Okay, the angel of the Lord appeared to him that to gather Israel and to lead them as a captain over the army, and he will have victory. So, verse 34 says, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. Look at verse 8. This is a man, an angel has spoken to you. In the night, God spoke to you, go and destroy the graven image in your father's house. God has spoken. You heard God's voice audibly. An angel sat before you and spoke to you. Look at what he's now doing. The Spirit of God came upon you mightily. You blew a trumpet. People followed you to confirm what God has said. Look at what he's now saying. If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of what? Water. You know that's serious. For water to fall upon the fleece alone, not on the floor. And the fleece was full, so it's concentrated. Can only be supernatural. It's like putting a towel on the floor. There's no way you're going to pour water on the towel that the water will not fall on the floor. So the kind of test he gave was a very hard one. But the water filled it, and there was no water on the floor. The water was dry, and was able to squeeze out. Look at next thing. And Gideon said, Lord, let not thy anger be hot against me. So he knew what he was doing was wrong. He knew it was wrong. God spoke to you through an angel. God spoke to you in the night, audible voice. What other proof do you want except your carnal mind submitting you? So by saying, let not your anger be hot against me, I will speak but this once, he knew that what he was doing was wrong. He knew. Now because he was spiritually dead, God humored him, allowed him. You are not a Gideon. You are in Christ. Don't put out fleeces. If I say hi and she smiles, she's the one. Ah. Oh my goodness. If she's a polite Christian sister, she will smile. She will smile. The only problem is that she's already engaged. Which you would have known if you had asked pastor. But you didn't ask pastor. You went behind. You now receive 16 inches. You are now coming. The sisters in this church are not nice. They are nice. You are not nice. All right. So you can't put out a fleece when it comes to matters of life. Because you have the Spirit of God where he that believes has what? The witness. Say, I have the witness on the inside of me. So Acts 16 now. And we have two cases here. Acts 16, I'm going to read from verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assayed. The word assayed means to attempt, to try, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The word suffer is only for allow them not. Notice the first one. They were forbidden. That's a strong word. It means the impression they had on the inside was strongly not to move. Now, here's what you need to understand. They were going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to say something interesting. You know, if you check throughout the book of Acts, every single time there was a leading, it was about ministry. It wasn't about who to marry. I'm just saying. Was about ministry every single time. Does God lead you concerning who to marry? Yes. But in the book of Acts, every time it was about ministry. So they went to preach the gospel. Is it good to preach the gospel? So when they were trying to preach, that means even in preaching the gospel, you can go to a place that's not fully prepared. Because at that time, Asia wasn't ready. They still went to Asia eventually, but at that time, Asia wasn't ready. So they went to other areas. So now, they didn't stay dormant. And here we find a lesson on how do you engage the inward witness. You hardly have the witness when you are doing nothing. Let me say it again. You don't have the witness active when you are doing nothing. Because what we call the inward witness is the response you get from your heart when it's exposed to certain information. They wanted to go to this place. They were forbidden. So they made a move. In that movement, they had a response. There was a check. They tried to go to the other place. They were not allowed. The word forbidden and not allowed are two different states of the heart, two different sensations. To be forbidden means they felt strongly on the inside, a restraint. The word not allowed means there was no release. How many of you are someone? Okay. And this happens almost every day. Have you wanted to tell somebody something before and you felt like you shouldn't say it? I hope you know that there are some things you shouldn't say before time. That you shouldn't announce. And you'll have the hurt on the inside not to. Your heart is telling you, don't say that now. Don't say that. The same way when you want to crack a joke that may not be too good. You had a check. Don't say that. Don't use that language. It happens almost every time. I mean, have you ever felt that before? Yeah. I know because some of us are very good at quenching the spirit. You say, no. It's a sweet joke. I must say it. And then fight. It causes issues. And someone starts looking at you somehow because you overrode the witness on your heart. There are so many areas where we would not have made mistakes if we had learned to listen to that witness. Somebody comes to you. Can you please help me be a guarantor concerning this job? And you know the person. And the person, as far as you are concerned, is good. But you don't have a release. What should you do? Don't compromise yourself. Look for something to say, but don't sign until there's a release. Because you will avoid a law. See, it's more difficult to get out of a situation that you've been warned not to get into than to obey from the beginning. To obey is better than sacrifice. Yeah. Don't you say speaking? It's very important. You are with someone, in quote, in a relationship. And all you feel for her is like she's my sister. I say, are you friends? He said, I can't even say we are friends. Do you talk when you go out? We didn't have much to say. You are now asking, Pastor, should I marry her? I don't even know what to say to you. Because you, what you are telling me is what your heart is already telling you. Your heart is already knows you don't have a connection. So are you doing that of obligation? Because it's obvious there's no connection. There's no connection. You are not even friends. You have with ladies you just more with. You are free more with. And you are still asking, Lord, is it your will? I feel like God is saying, are you so dense? I mean, it is simple, basic things that the Spirit of God gives you. Now, he's not talking to you in terms of words or a voice. He's not giving you a revelation. It's an impression. It's the life of God. It's the reaction of your heart to the life of God on the inside. The Spirit bears witness. That witness is picked up by your heart. Your heart conveys it to you. And it can come in a variety of sensations, which you are now meant to learn over time, that this is God trying to get me to pause or to hold on. Because you are still going to have to arrive at interpretation. Look at what happened next. See, Acts 16 now. Verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, they are saved. They tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit goes over them. And they passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So they didn't go to Mysia again. They came down to Troas. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared. Now, this one is unsolicited. A spectacular leading. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly what? Gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So, is it that God didn't want Mysia and Bithynia to receive gospel? No. Obviously, it wasn't time. Which place was ready? Macedonia. Macedonia was ready. So, notice, it was because they tried to do something that they activated the witness. It's in your stepping out or making a move that you activated. You want to travel out of the country. You start the process. As you start the process, again, you don't judge by how speedy and how easy the process is. Is that when you started the process, what sensation do you have on the inside? You can't judge from external things. Okay, in fact, the way I got that passport, the way I got, that's not enough. That's not enough. I had a testimony of two young men. One prays the Lord, the other hardly prays. And the challenge is both of you are believers, you are children of God, and one of you does not exercise himself in nature. And when you don't exercise yourself in nature, your mind or your heart will not be quick to pick up. So they offer the two of you this particular job in this company that was three times what you were being paid. And this other person who is spiritual decided to pray about it. And though the contract was juicy, he had a restraint not to take it. And he's good to this other company, which was offering a bit less. So this other one went to this other company, which was offering a bit less. This other one congratulated himself on the promotion that God had given him, where they were paying three times what he was getting before. After he took the job, 3 months after the company folded up, was out of a job. 6 months after this other one took a job that was lesser, he moved from there. Because the company suddenly came into more money, he was promoted, and was now any more than three times, up to five times. Both of them are children of God. One followed the senses, the other followed what? The Spirit. See, I'm not without leading. God lives in me. He guides me. He leads me. I always know what to do per time. That's important. God will never fail his responsibility to lead you. The question is, are you responding? Because you cannot decide after the order of the senses. Even things as, you know, these are things we do. You want to get a new house. Everything is fine. But you don't know why you are uncomfortable. Please pray before you settle. They took you to a land. Title did everything is with you. But you are not feeling comfortable. There is another witness where inside that you are meant to follow. Once you don't know what that witness is saying, what you do? Pray. You are meant to pray. Prayer is, I want to arrive. The Bible says that we, they were of Paul's company, they assuredly gathered That God, so that means when Paul woke up and he told them, I saw in a vision a man from Macedonia saying, come over to help us. They put their heads together. They must have prayed. And they all arrived at the same conclusion. God is saying we should go. But they were of Paul's company. Go to what? Macedonia. Where were they trying to go before? Two different places. That the Spirit did not give them what? Release. Did they have a good intention? Yes. Was it to preach the gospel? Yes. Were they allowed to go? No. Hear a voice. They didn't hear an audible voice. And I told us that many times we sometimes prefer a more spectacular leading, but we don't always get it. Hallelujah. We don't always get it. We don't always get a spectacular leading because that is not something that you have a right to demand for. In fact, as a believer, never ever pray for a spectacular leading. You will only have one if it's necessary. You don't pray for spectacular leading. You are stepping over into the senses. In the senses, Satan can manipulate. Don't say, God, show me in a dream. No. Don't do that. Don't say, God, send an angel will come. If you pray long enough. And it won't be the angel of God. Bible says, even Satan himself is masqueraded as an angel of light. Why don't you stay with the way he has ordained that you be led constantly? When you have the witness can be interpreted. Let me show you one more before we go tonight. The same Acts 16. Verse 16. Look at verse 16. Look at the next episode. And it came to pass, as they went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of what? Divination methods, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. What's soothsaying? What's soothsaying? To prophesy. To speak about events that will come to pass. To predict. In our sense, now, notice she brought her masters much gain. By soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Is that correct? What that spirit said, is it correct? Okay. Look at the next verse. And this she did many days. Many days. What she was saying was correct. And this is important also. Everything looks good on the outside, but on the inside, you are not comfortable. That means when you listen to that particular lady, you may even think that, is this the Spirit of God trying to let people know that we are here? But you kept seeing her, every time I hear her voice, even though she's saying the right thing, there's something on my inside I'm not comfortable about. Have you heard some people prophesying around you before and you're like, something is wrong. And they seem to be okay. But there's another spirit at work. That's not the Spirit of God. But look at next thing. Say the same followed us, cried. And this she did many days, but Paul being grieved, that was a reaction in Paul's heart. There was grief. So what did Paul use? Paul didn't just follow what she said. There was something on the inside. Paul's heart's response to the leading of the Spirit on the inside was grief. You know what grief is? Is to have a negative reaction towards someone that knows something is wrong with this thing. And that's when Paul knew that this is not the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. It wasn't by instant revelation. Revelation came after. But this she did many days means Paul kept feeling that no, there's something wrong. Why does she keep following us and saying this? Now what she was saying wasn't wrong. So you can't even look at what the person says alone, because what she was saying wasn't wrong. Say that, I mean, these are men, servants of the Most High God. How did she know? It's a familiar spirit. A familiar spirit can tell when you were born. Can even mention the school you went to. That's the spirit that operates through our bodies. I hope you know. They can tell those things. So you can't afford to follow them now. It's when you have this reward that you get to know this person is speaking. Because she brought our masters much gain by soothsaying. So it's a spirit of divination that was walking through her. Paul knew. So there was a sensation in Paul's heart. Paul was able to tell by the sensation on the inside. It was grieved. Each time the woman spoke, the grief increased. Until one day Paul reacted and said, no, this obviously is not the Spirit of God. And Paul rebuked that spirit. Hallelujah. Learn to trust your heart. Did you hear what I said? Learn to trust your heart. Of course, you trust your heart after you have fed yourself in love with God's word. After you have meditated plenty on God's word. I don't know how many times such leadings have come. just by hearing somebody's voice on the phone. You're saying this. And the person is painting a picture of something really, really bad. And on the inside, you can't sense any alarm. You can't sense anything. You're saying, no, you know what, you'll be fine. The child will be found. The child will come home. The money will be recovered. Not because there was a special revelation, but because the urgency which you are saying it, I can't pick up the same urgency. How many of you I'm talking about? Remember some years back, there was a church member, the mother called me that they kidnapped her. They kidnapped it was even my neighbor, They kidnapped the husband. So the one was in, she was hysterical. In Nigeria, you'll be hysterical. You know, that he was a driver that escaped, that came to call that they've kidnapped the husband. All those hearts men. So I was there in church. Because she was hysterical on the phone now, at that point in time, there's nothing you can say. So I just said, I will call you back. I just spent some time to pray. And when I prayed, I just knew that the husband was alive. And after a while, I also knew that the husband will come back home. She'll be fine. I even knew the day the husband will come back home. So I just called her and just told her, he's fine. He will come back home. Because the greatest problem is knowing whether he's even alive or dead. You start thinking, can it make you start coming to your mind? And it was fine. He came back home. And I didn't know, first of all, by revelation. I knew by revelation after. The first way I knew was that in my heart, I couldn't just be sad. I couldn't feel any sense of loss. How many of you I'm talking about? I couldn't have that. That evidence did not come. Hallelujah. It didn't come. So that's the way God leads us on a daily basis. There's a witness on the inside that your heart is meant to interpret. It's not a voice. When it comes to leading of God, the issue of audible voice, all those kind of things, those ones come later. Visions, all those kind of things. But the basic one that you can tell this will work in everyday life, and like I said, more often than not, when you take a step to do something and you're not passive, that's when the inward witness kicks into operation. It hardly works when you're doing nothing. So somebody says, I don't know whether I should travel out. If the thought came to you to travel out, it's not a bad thought. How else do you now know? Pray a little. How else will you know? Take steps towards that direction. They wanted to go to Bithynia. They were forbidden. They wanted to go to Mysia. He suffered them not. But they made a move. Hallelujah. They made a move. When they made a move, they got a response. Do you get it now? So, when you make a move, you are activating the witness. You are not being passive, you are being active. And when you do that, then you can actually get a response that you can now interpret. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight.